Truly thankful for those good songs. Make just a few quick announcements. If you haven't got your church directory, let us know. We'll get it to you. The let's see, Brother Ryan and Sister Megan's, the baby shower is going to be tomorrow, 6:30 here at the church. And they are registered at Babies R Us and Target. And what was the other place you said, Brother Ryan? I forgot. Well, he had some place. He's not in here right now. Where'd he go? He disappeared? It was one of those electronic places, wasn't it? Best Buy? Okay. You can go to Best Buy, and he'd appreciate that. Brother Joseph is supposed to be back with us Wednesday night. I don't know what he was. I heard he was missing something or somebody, and he had to come back in, so I'm here, and that's the rumor. Anyway, so pray for him and safety and his travel. Wednesday Warriors are coming back. We got some missionaries coming in. It's all in church bulletin, so keep that in your mind. We got some visitors from Mississippi. Is that right? Bean family. I'm glad to have you all with us today. That's a long way. I mean, I'm just world famous. That's the reason they came here. And I'm sure. That's it. If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter number 3. Romans chapter 3. Sometimes I try to refrain some of these sermons on Sunday mornings. I think, well, people don't like to get into a whole lot of doctrinal stuff. But, you know, Paul told Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Romans chapter number 3 is it is a chapter that should make us all stand in awe of who God is and discuss to who we are. Romans chapter 3, verse 9, I want to start reading. I like how Paul writes, what then? What then? Speaking of what he's wrote in chapters 1 and 2 and this point, what then? Are we better than they? No, and no wise. For we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is in their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. We're thankful for Your graciousness to us and that Jesus Christ came to redeem us from our fallen state. Father, there's no way we could pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. There was no possible way that we could keep the law. There's no possible way that we can live above reproach and without sin and disappointing You and falling short of Your glory. Father, our best efforts are futile. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. And God, may we see that we need a Savior who's more than what man is. He's more than what religion can do. I pray that this morning that You would speak to us, and I pray anyone that's hanging on to some fallacy, hoping that they'll land on heaven's shore, I pray today that they'll see themselves as a sinner, undone and unrighteous and filthy in Your sight, and see that You're a holy God and that Your holiness, the demands of it, must be met in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. The problem with our society in which we live in, especially amongst Christianity, is that somehow we think we're not too bad of a sinner and God's a not too bad of a God. The truth of the matter is we are all filthy sinners in the eyes of God. And God is a perfect God, and because of that, He is a holy God, and He's a God that cannot tolerate sin.
and vice. And so we find here that God, in this passage, what one thing we need to be reminded of is that God originally created man in His image. Now, how did He create man in His image? He was created holy. He was created perfect. He was created sinless in Genesis 1:27. But man, in his free will, deliberately chose to rebel against God, to disregard God's Word. He had free will in this choice. He rebelled. And because of that, he sinned. Now, the truth of the matter is, today we have a will. But I want to say to you, our will is restrained by our fallen nature. We often speak of what we call the depravity of man. Romans chapter 5, verse 12, I want you to see this. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Every person here has the fallen Adamic nature. We are depraved from the top of our head to the sole of our feet. When I speak of the depravity of man, I'm speaking of the whole of man is depraved in the eyes of God. And you say, what does depravity mean? It means moral corruption. It means spiritual corruption. We are morally and spiritually bankrupt in the eyes of God. And because we are sinners, there is a price to be paid. There is a penalty for sin. I want you to understand today that you sin, you're a sinner by nature. And because, guess what? A dog barks and wags its tail because that's the nature of a dog. Your sinning doesn't make you a sinner. The reason that you sin, it's in your nature to sin. You're a sinner by nature. You're a sinner by choice. You choose sin because you enjoy it. I choose sin because I enjoy it. We are sinners by practice. There's no one here that can stand and say that I do not sin. I'm beloved. I have reached perfection. I've reached holiness. I don't sin. We're all guilty. And so it's laid out within the book of Romans that there is a price for sin. The wages of sin is death. There is a consequence to the very nature of man, and that is the sentence of death upon him. Within the first three chapters of the book of Romans, Paul stands as a prosecuting attorney, and he functions to bring the whole world before God in judgment. That's what Paul's trying to do. Follow along with me. He wants to bring the whole world before God in judgment. He says that the Gentile world in Romans 1, 18 through 32 is guilty. Even the pagan moralizers in chapter 2, verses 1 through 16 is guilty. But also even those that say that they're the children of circumcision, that they're Abraham's seed, the Jewish people that had their religion, they had their ceremonies. In chapter 2, verses 17, chapter 3, verses 8, what you'll find is even the Jewish people are guilty as those that have never even heard the gospel, those that had not been exposed to the Bible. The whole world, and what Paul sums up, what he sums up in verse number 19 is this simple fact that the whole world may become guilty before God, that their mouths may be stopped. The prosecution has presented its case, and when he presents its case, the defendants and those that would try to defend themselves, their mouths are stopped because of the overwhelming evidence that is produced that everybody is guilty before God. Amen. I want you to understand everybody's guilty. Man, we tell people that they're a sinner. It's serious. They need to understand they're a sinner. You see, why is this message important this morning? Because there's a lot of people think that somehow they're going to be judged based on their sinfulness to someone else's. They think, I'm not that bad. I got news for you. The Bible says that you're holy, depraved in the eyes of God, that you are a complete sinner in the eyes of Almighty God. Amen. Your religion can't fix you. Going to church can't fix you. Turning over a new leaf can't fix you. It takes the mercy and the grace of God to fix any of us. There's nothing we can do in and of ourselves. And you see, let me just say a few things here. That depravity is often misunderstood. It doesn't mean that man is bad as he could be. We know people are lost that make good choices and do some good things and do some help people and are kind and do nice things. We're not saying that everybody's just rotten to the core. That's not what we're saying. But here's what we're saying is this, that man is bad off as he could be. You see, depravity is about the whole being of man being depraved. We're talking about his intellect, his mind, his thinking, his physical part, desires, sin. You see, it's not about the extent. It's not about someone, and some people have held these passages. They said, you're saying every time that someone's depraved, that someone's a sinner, everything comes out of their mouth is cursing, and everybody that's lost is going to murder somebody, and everybody that's lost is going to do some atrocious sin and just get more wicked, more violent. That's not what it's saying. It's not talking about the very how bad someone is, how bad man is. It's not talking about the degree of an individual's sinfulness, but the extent of an individual's sinfulness. There's a Russian poet that said it this way, and I think it describes it. He said, "I don't know what the heart of a bad man is." He said, "I don't know what the heart of a bad man is like, but I know what the heart of a good man is like, and it is terrible." Do you understand that? You may not know what the heart of a bad man is like, but if you consider yourself a good man, you think about those thoughts that you have. You think about how you react when things don't go your way. You think about the things that you do that you know that is vile in the very eyes of God, and there's not a person here that is innocent. Problem is, many of us come to church with our halos on thinking we're something. We get dressed up. We probably ought to come with sackcloth and ash and our clothes rent because we're really not that much in the eyes of God. And so you'll find here this morning we all need to straighten our little spiritual halo up because we're all guilty. And you'll find the character of human depravity mentioned in verses 8 through 12. And I'll try to be quick, but I want you to see it. Paul writes within this chapter in verse 9, "What then are we better than they? No, and no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles. They're both under sin." You see, there's the Rachel. Or not the racial. I can't read my own writing. The racial connotation that goes with human depravity. Listen, I want you to understand, it's not that one race is less guilty or more guilty. What you'll find, every race is guilty before God. You, guess what? You be brought up in a Baptist home, you're just as guilty as someone brought up in a Muslim home. You might be brought up in a good old-fashioned independent Baptist church that teaches truth. You're just as guilty as someone brought up in a drunkard's home. Everybody's guilty before God. There's no bounds to this. There's no area to this. Everybody. And you see the religious characteristic of this human depravity. Look at verse number 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God." I want you to understand, men are unrighteous. Man is incapable of doing right in the eyes of God. You believe that? I do, because the Bible declares it so. Look what the Bible says in the Psalm 14. Turn to Psalm 14 with me. I want you to see a few things. Then we'll go to Ecclesiastes. Psalm 14. Psalm 14. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good." Look in verse number 2. "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand that and what and seek God. And they are gone aside, they are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." The Bible says all our righteous, all our good living, all our religions, just like filthy rags. Amen. Remember, we live during a time we need to see ourselves as lost and vile before God as this day and age in which we live. And so on that, in the book of Ecclesiastes in 7 and 20, the Bible says this, "For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not." Pretty clear. Some people think they're all that, but they're not. The Bible says that all men are unrighteous in the eyes of God, but I want you to understand that all men are unreasonable too, because verse number 11, "There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God." You say, what do you mean, unreasonable? You see, a man apart from God can understand nothing. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. "The natural man," the Bible says, "receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." I got news for you. You don't understand. A lost person don't understand the Bible. A lost person don't understand spiritual things. You know, our country's in a mess today and don't understand the spiritual struggle that's going on for the heart of Americans today is because, listen to me, the truth is they lack spiritual discernment. It only comes through the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
They can't see it. And they think, can't we all just get along and join hands and sing Kumbaya? No, we can't. And you say, Brother Grant, that's an awful thing to say. No, but truth sometimes is not received well. You see, I want you to understand that the Bible it makes it clear that we apart, we can't understand God. I mean, you can go places in Ephesians 4 and 18, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. You'll see that our mind is blind. That we're in spiritual darkness without Christ. The truth of the matter is, what we find about ourselves is this, that we are unrighteous in verse number 10, but we're unreasonable. Listen to me, I can reason with you, and you can try to talk to people that's lost to get them to see, but unless the Spirit of God woos upon their heart, unless the Spirit of God makes them realize that they are a sinner before God, and how holy God is, and how awful sin is, they will never, ever understand spiritual truth. Man, we've got to make sure the Holy Spirit's involved in this thing. They'll never understand how God provided a way of salvation. They'll ignore it. You say, what do you mean? I want you to understand the Bible, verse number 11, not only tells us that man's unrighteous and man's unreasonable, but man is unresponsive. The Bible says, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. Now, let me tell you what's going on in the problem with a lot of churches. We've got seeker-friendly church movement today.
That's right.
You know what it is? We want to make the church friendly environment. We want to make it where a lost person comes in and says, man, I'm really comfortable here. Well, I don't hope lost people are comfortable here. I hope I'm not scaring them off. I hope I'm not so ugly that they're running from me. I want to shake their hand, tell them I appreciate them being here, right? Everybody's welcome, right? I mean, I don't know how friendly you can get. But you know what it is? I got news for you. If you want a hog to be comfortable in an environment, Brother Tim, he's not here this morning. He can help me out. Brother Aaron can help me out with this. Where you go, Brother Aaron? Listen. You don't bring it and put it in a place that's got plush carpets and a light show. You know what you do? You put it in a pen that's got mud, right? And it'll love that. It'll root around, eat up grubs and worms and whatever it can get and just make a mess. And it'll go roll around in the mud. You can clean up and it'll go right back to the same thing. You know what the problem is with the seeker-friendly movement today? We're trying to make the church just like the world.
Amen.
And everybody's comfortable with it. Through my glasses. Make it comfortable. Thank you, Brother Bob. I could have got it. Anyway, listen, we want everybody so comfortable, we want them to feel right at home. And you know, they're comfortable probably at a place where they shindig and dance a little more, you know. I know shindig probably ain't seeker-friendly terminology, but I get it. And so what we do, we make the church more like the world. And so, oh, people really seeking God. Let me just give you a secret theologically. People don't seek after God. People seek religion. Huh? Did you hear what I said? People don't seek after God. They seek after religion. And may I remind you that religion's always been the enemy to the cross.
Amen.
It's easy to find religion. It's easy to find a club to feel a part of. But unless the Spirit of God gets involved, unless there's the preaching of the Word of God, may I say to you, they will not seek God. What the Bible says. Now you say, how do you know that? There's none. The Bible says none that seeketh after God. You know what that word means? To go after something with determination. People said, well, I've been just trying to find myself. I'm just trying to find out God. I've been seeking a lot of things, experimenting with a lot of things. That may sound good. It may make you sound intellectual. It may make you fit in somewhere within that liberal crowd, you know, that I'm just trying to find myself and all this stuff. But the truth of the matter is, dear friend, the Spirit of God is what makes you seek after God. The Word of God preaching makes you seek after God. Someone's faithful witness to you about the truths of the Word of God will spawn a desire for you to search after God. Now, I want everybody to be comfortable, but today it seems beyond what we, instead of elevating preaching and truth, we elevate the atmosphere. Huh? Oh, I got quiet. I need to preach louder or longer. I'm just saying we need once again exalt the Word of God. For the Word of God does the work of God. No one without the Holy Spirit prompting will seek God. Now you say what he's saying. Not only that, man is unrepentant in verse number 12. It says, for they are gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. What's Isaiah 53:6? All have gone astray. You know what that gone astray is? They have not gone God's way. They have went their own way. And when they go their own way, they're unrepentant. They're unregenerate. They're without hope. You say, what are you saying? I'm just saying that they're lost. They're undone. You see, man, listen to me, left to himself, listen to me. If he goes his own way, he's unrighteous. He's unreasonable. He's unresponsive. He's unrepentant. And all of that, that's just the character of human depravity. Let me just go on and say this. Secondly, not only this, we see the conduct of human depravity in verse 13 through 18. Because the Bible speaks of corruption about man's personality or his speech. You know what? If someone's heart's corrupt, guess what? What they say is going to be corrupt. What they think is going to be corrupt. The wicked words, you see it in verse 13. It says their throat is an open sepulcher. What do you find in an open sepulcher? A dead body? And what's that dead body do? It stinks. Right? It stinks. Have you ever come up on something dead? I remember one time I used to mow Parker's Mill Road Baptist Church, and there was a cat about this big. It got hit on the side of the road there. And that thing, it finally dried out enough. It went about 3 or 4 weeks in the middle of summer. I thought maybe it got dried enough. It stunk so bad it killed me every time I mowed. And Brother Derry Hatfield, he wouldn't move it. I thought, Brother, why don't you go move that thing? He wouldn't move it. But I finally one day I told Justin, I'm going to move this thing. And I got up enough nerve and God, and I walked out and picked that cat up by the leg, and I went to pull it up. It had dried up on the outside, but it was still moist on the inside. And by the time I pulled up, that thing tore right in half. Dear Lord. Woo! Glory! It stuck! It's vile. I just mowed it then after that. And I just said, forget this thing. If it's going to stink, we're going to chop it up in bits. Amen. Hope somebody will tell the Humane Society about that. I promise it was dead. I didn't kill it. It was dead. It stunk. Nasty. You come up on something dead, it's just stink, been laying there stinking. And the Bible says this about our depravity, about our own throat, is an open sepulcher. It's a description of how vile even the very words are that come out of our mouth. The Bible only stops there. It goes on and gives it further. They said, with their tongues they've used deceit and poison ass under their lips. You know what? In God's eyes, what we say and what we do, and you may think you're very kind with your words and very tender in your words, and I try to guard my words. I catch myself saying things many times. I think, this probably stinks like that dead cat to God. It's like an open sepulcher. It wasn't that there's anything wrong with the grave. It was the carcass that was within. I got news for you. It's not what's on the outside that makes you corrupt. It's what's on the inside that makes you corrupt. Amen. You can clean it up all day long. You can clean a pig up and it'll go right back to the mud. You can take a dog and what do you do? That dog looks so cute and fuzzy, but it'll vomit and it'll go right back to its vomit. Huh? The nature of the dog, the nature of the pig, and let me tell you, because of our nature, our sin nature, we're corrupt from within. You see, I want you to understand, we stand before God guilty. Even our very words, it speaks of our tongues like a poison asp, but there's venom within. And you read even in the book of James, in chapter number 3, it talks about how awful that the tongue is, and how that from just a little member of our body, it causes so much turmoil and trouble. In fact, it's so good, I'm going to turn there and read it. James chapter number 3, turn there with me. James chapter 3. Verse number 2, I believe that's it, verse 2, it says, for many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man is able to bridle his whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, they may obey us and turn about the whole body. The ships also, they're driven with fierce winds, but they're controlled with a very small helm. And he says, even the tongue, in verse 5, is a little member that boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So the tongue is among our members that defileth the whole body. What it says, every bit of it. It says, on fire, the course of nature, it set on fire of hell.
You see, I want you to understand that's where we are. And you find that this is the wicked words of those that have experienced depravity. Everybody that's fallen in sin. But you see their wicked ways too. And verse number 15 speaks of the ways of death. It says their feet are swift to shed blood. Look at our nation today. Look at the world today. When we publish things for everybody to be seen, beheadings, and you go to YouTube and see some of the awful atrocities that's on in the world today, we're swift to shed blood. May I say to you, there's nearly 5,000 babies aborted in their mother's womb a day. We're swift to shed blood all across America, all across the world. You say, Brother Grant, what are you saying to me? The Bible says, not only that, the Bible it says destruction and misery are in their ways. You say, what's that? I want you to understand that because we are tainted with depravity, everything that we touch is glint and leaning toward destruction. We mess everything up. Can you agree with that? Men as a whole, mankind as a whole. Why? Because that's our sin nature. Sin doesn't lift anything up. Sin doesn't evolve anything. Sin destroys. Sin brings to naught everything God wants to do that is good. And not only that, the Bible says that in the way of peace they've not known. Let me tell you, it brings division. That's what depravity does. It brings destruction. It brings division. It brings death into this world. That's what it does. And you see the callousness of human depravity. You know what it is? God has set forth and said, here is righteousness. Here is right and wrong. Here is what I'll do to judge sin. Here's what I'll do to judge vice. There's a high price to be paid for sin. And I want you to notice the callousness of human depravity. You found verse number 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear. Why? Because they're callous to sin. How can anybody look at this world today and look at the landscape of the world and not realize that God has brought judgment upon this world? But they said, nope, the world's never been judged before. That's what they say in 2 Peter. That'd be their argument, and that's their argument today. Uniformitarianism is the argument. And they use it today. They exalt it, say, no, God's never judged. And while they forgetful of what Peter said, that one day, one time, God judged the world in sin by a global flood. That's what God did. So we find man is callous. There is no fear of God. How can somebody be so fearless of a holy God? Let me say this. Fourthly, Brother Rodney said every sermon had 3 points. Mine's got four, so I'm going to break the mold. Okay. Fourthly, the condemnation of human depravity. See it in verse number 19, verse 20. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under law, and that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. God, Paul has concluded his remarks as prosecutor, and one thing is, man stands there helpless. There is no defense for him. You hear me? There is no defense. Brother John, I'll stand before God one day, and if I have to give defense of self and try to reason out with God and make Him see my way, there's no way He will, because He sees how fallen I am. He sees how wretched I am. He sees me. He sees through me. He knows my inner thoughts. He knows the reasons why I did what I did. There's no hiding. There's no place I can run to. There's no refuge when you stand before God. There's nothing I can argue. Listen, if every mouth is stopped at that point, I'll be speechless at the weight of the evidence that God brings against me. But not only am I want you to understand, helpless. I'm convicted of the law, and all of that. The Bible says, well, I'm condemned by the law in verse number 20. Everything we do, we stand before God is going to be guilty, guilty, guilty. You see, that's not only when we get this devastating news of how fallen we are and how wicked we are, when we get the diagnosis, it's an awful thing. You ever been with someone, they got the diagnosis that it was terminal? Have you ever been there when a doctor's look at someone and says that we'll try to keep you comfortable? You ever been there? Not a good thing. May I say to you today, your diagnosis is terminal this morning. Every one of us. Number one, every one of us is going to die. But the question is, are we going to die and stand in our own righteousness, or are we going to die and stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Because if you die and you try to stand in your own depravity and your own righteousness, I want to tell you, you will split hell wide open. What the Bible says. You say, Brother Grant, what are you saying to me? You see, I want you to understand that we are universally, unilaterally,
guilty of sin and condemned without hope. We are standing before a holy God without excuse. And you say, what should we do? What should we do with this indictment? What should we do with this diagnosis? The only thing we can do to escape the divine sentence of the wrath of Almighty God, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the only thing that we can do is flee to the only place of refuge we have in this life. Only when we stand speechless, only when we stand and realize that we are without hope, that we are condemned, and it's then that we are able and we are ready to hear the message of verse 21. And what is the message of verse 21? But now the righteousness of God is without the law. You can't be saved. Anything you do is not in the law. It's not in your good works. But it is manifest. Where is it manifested? Verse 22, even the righteousness of God which is by faith in Jesus Christ. The only way that you can be saved, that I can be saved, is by a personal living faith in the person of Jesus Christ. You say, Brother Grant, I'd sure like to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell, and I know I'm a sinner. Well, you know what it is? That's the Holy Spirit making it aware to you right now. You know what you need to do? You need to come and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you need to repent and put all your faith, all your trust in the person of Jesus Christ. You see, but the God of verse 21 is the God who intervened through His Son and His death on an old rugged cross that you might have life. Now I'm going to ask every head to bow. I'm going to ask every Christian to pray. I'm not come to preach for fanfare. I've come to preach the truth. And we live in a world today that has somehow the mistaken idea, and I run into people in church, and I've even talked to people that's come here for weeks, sometimes months, sometimes even years. They don't even begin to understand how depraved they are in the eyes of Almighty God, and think that somehow their little excuse and their little thing that they've done. And I've talked to people that's come here for years, off and on, but still trusting in a baptism. How? May I say to you today, the only place you can flee to for refuge is Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit spoken to you and told you and made you aware that you are lost, will you simply raise your hand right now so I can pray for you? Anybody here? The Holy Spirit's made you aware. God bless. I see that. Thank you. I'm praying for you. Anybody else? I want to say to you this morning, if God's made you aware and you want to be saved, God has placed a desire in your heart, you can be saved this morning. You can be saved this morning. Father, have your will and way in this invitation. We thank you for all that you've done. We're thankful for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.